So glad to have Igor with us today. It's a privilege, really, because he's also a longtime friend. I've made many trips to Samara myself to be a part of the training there and to teach, and Igor was one of my excellent interpreters there. Got to know him and his wife, Masha. They have two children. If you look at our missionary board down the hall, you'll find their picture way up high on the wall there and a little string connecting him to Russia. You know how that works there. Just a real privilege to have him here just for that reason, because we love him and his wife, Masha, and his family. It's also a privilege because he told me he only preaches in English maybe once a year. He preaches in Russian. So we get one. We get one today, you know, in English. So glad for that. Come, Igor, and minister God's word to us.
Thank you, Pastor, for your kind words, and good morning, church. I greet you in the name of Christ, and I'm thankful for your support and thankful for your prayers. Please turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I wanted to say that usually I preach once a year, but this trip I'm preaching twice because you have two services. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. Recently, I found interesting online article about life philosophy. What is life philosophy? Author defined it in this way: life philosophy is a way of seeing yourself, the world, and the people around you. Everyone has their own philosophy of life, a belief system of what is right and wrong, how things should be treated and pursued. The variations of life philosophies are many, so these are the examples. Some people live with this motto or with this, statement phrase that characterizes their life. For example, no one owes anyone anything. So they approach life from this perspective. No one owes anyone anything. Or the strongest wins. Or everything depends on me. Or trust no one. Or achieve everything yourself. And depending on thoughtfulness, each philosophy of life may be effective or not, either promoting development or stopping development. And there are some elements of philosophy of life. So it is general perspective on life, vision of the picture of life, beliefs about self and others, preferred life strategies. I don't know if you have a philosophy of life, but maybe there is a set of convictions that really affects the way you see things and the way you relate to circumstances in your life. And we have to calibrate our thinking. We need to adjust our thinking to the teaching of Scripture. And today we will study a text in which we will see the Apostle Paul's philosophy of life. We will see how this great apostle to the Gentiles looked at his life, how he understood himself and others, and what he considered the most valuable. Please read with me 2 Corinthians 4. Verses 16 through 18, I'll be reading from ESV. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed daily. Is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And from these words, we see that the Apostle Paul's outlook on life was, in fact, very optimistic. He was full of joy, confidence, and contentment. At the same time, his life was not easy. His circumstances were very difficult. While he was filled with optimism, he was not lying on a lounge on the shores of the Mediterranean Sea. On the contrary, even though he served in that region, he was constantly experiencing a tremendous amount of pain and hardship, both physical hardship and emotional hardship. And we ask ourselves the question, why was Apostle Paul able to rejoice amidst trials and suffering? Apostle Paul was able to rejoice because he had a firm foundation. His joy was not baseless. He had foundation. And the key truth that we can formulate from this text for ourselves, that a believer in Christ, a Christian, has a firm foundation for an optimistic perspective on life. So our philosophy of life, the way we view things in life, it has reason for optimism. It has reasons for joy. And today we will look at three reasons for biblical optimism in times of suffering. In verse 16, we will see internal renewal. In verse 17, we will see future glory. And in verse 18, eternal endurance. Each of us, every one of us, has to face with different kind of difficulties and sufferings. Even if you're not facing them right now, which I doubt, but even if you are not facing them right now, there will come a time when you will have to experience them. So how we can keep a right and God-honoring perspective on our circumstances? How do you avoid becoming a grumbling and discontented person? How do you keep an optimistic outlook on life and have that optimism rooted in Scripture? And in order to do that, we need to adjust our perspective or worldview. We need to calibrate our worldview. We need to fill our minds with biblical truth. We need to fill our minds with theology of the Bible. We need to form the philosophy of life which is based on God's revelation, not just our own feelings. And the example of Apostle Paul will help us to do this. So three reasons for optimism or joy in times of suffering. The first reason is internal renewal. Please look again at verse 16. Paul writes, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." The opening phrase of this verse reminds us of the context. A similar phrase is found in verse 1, in the very first verse of this chapter. If you look, chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." In this part of the letter, the Apostle Paul explains why all the difficulties and challenges of ministry led him not to discouragement, but to encouragement. Not to bitterness, but to joy. In verse 16, Paul again says that he and his co-workers are not discouraged. This phrase can be translated, "We do not give up." We do not give up. This word shows that Paul and his co-workers, they were courageous despite the suffering and difficult circumstances in which their ministry took place. Paul says, "We do not give up in the face of hardships, but we continue in the ministry that the Lord has entrusted to us." And this boldness has a reason. It was not baseless. It is based on something. There was something that caused him not to give up, not to lose heart. And he explains that in the second half of verse 16. He says, "Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day." And let's think what Paul is talking about here when he says that our outer self or outer man is wasting away, but the inner self or inner man is being renewed. This phrase, wasting away, if we look at the lexicon or dictionary, we will know that in the original Greek, the word that Paul uses means to spoil, to destroy by rust eating into iron, or moths that eat clothes. In contrast to that process of destruction, there is another process which is simultaneous. So he's talking about two simultaneous realities. Paul says that while our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed. The phrase "being renewed" signifies changes, but these changes are the opposite to wasting away. While there is a decay of our outer man, at the same time there is a renewal of our inner self. And he says it happens every day inner man gradually becomes newer and newer. Paul uses similar word in Colossians 3:10. There he writes in Colossians 3:10, "And have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." Perhaps some people, when they read these words, they might suspect Paul of mixing some elements of dualism or elements of Greek philosophy that would distinguish body and soul, physical and spiritual. However, Paul is not talking only about material and immaterial. He is not talking only about physical versus spiritual. The famous Greek philosophers Plato emphasized dualism or strong distinction between material and immaterial, physical and spiritual. And such dualistic perspective on life was very common among Greek-speaking people. But is Paul only talking about physical pain and physical suffering? So does it mean that this text is only relevant to those who have some physical sickness? Because some people may think, well, it's probably a text for old people or really sick people. Those who are old or sick, they can relate to what Apostle Paul is talking about. But I think these images are broader than just physical. I think this imagery is more subtle. I think words outer self and inner self describe Apostle Paul in his fullness as a complete human being. And in his fullness, he distinguishes two aspects of his life or two facets of his existence. On the one hand, there is outer self. This is Apostle Paul in all that his life consists of, not just physical side of things, but not just his health, but all of his life, all of his pain, all of his experiences, not just physical pain or sickness, but all experiences of life, physical difficulties and emotional difficulties. And then on the opposite, our inner self is again something that is happening internally in us. So how I would prove that? Look at the verses from 8 to 12 of this chapter, chapter 4, verses 8 to 12. Paul says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you." So Paul says in the beginning of this passage that we are afflicted in every way. And if we look on other passages, for instance, even on chapter 12, when he describes some of his sufferings, they're often emotional, not just physical. There were many emotional afflictions like oppression, persecution, humiliation, betrayal, when his co-workers left him, when people hated him for his preaching, when they despised him. So he experienced many emotional, spiritual afflictions and suffering, not just physical afflictions and suffering. Therefore, outer self or outer man does not describe only the body, but it describes the whole person. So I think it makes it really practical to us. Sometimes we can have a good health, but we can be emotionally exhausted. Just emotionally tired. And I'm not talking about this novelty of mental health day. Yeah, that's right. So even those of us who maybe are not struggling so much with physical side of things can agree that we are having some emotional difficulties. Sometimes we can say we're just tired of what's going on. So, and it means that in this passage, I think Paul is talking about broader categories, not just our body, not just our health, but he's talking about outer man and inner man, two facets or two sides to our lives. So if you're younger today and you have no physical pain in your life, maybe you have some emotional pain in your life. Maybe you have some emotional afflictions. Maybe you have some emotional suffering. And you think, how I can be optimistic? How I can have joy when I have all these struggles in my life? And Paul gives a reason. Because simultaneously with these sufferings, with this pain, with these struggles, there is something that is going on in the life of the believer. And this is internal change. Internal change. And this side of life, this aspect of life, is visible only to the eyes of faith. And Paul is pointing to that reality. There are things outwardly that are wasting away, but there is internal change that is taking place in the times of affliction. And this gave optimism to Apostle Paul. He knew that he was being changed through the hardships and difficulties of his ministry. And this was the cause of joy. He knew that every single affliction, every single pain, every single difficulty was an opportunity to grow in Christ. In the previous chapter, in chapter 3, verse 18, Paul writes, "We all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." So he says, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. So if you're in Christ today and if you have the Spirit of God living in you, you have a promise that God will continually transform you in the image of Christ. In chapter 5, verse 17, Paul writes, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." We still expect a substantial upgrade or substantial change when we are raised from the dead, but we are new people already. We already been born again. Significant renewal is taking place every day. And that gave Paul optimism. This inner constant internal renewal was something that gave Apostle Paul joy. He knew there was another life, and this life was vibrant and beating in him. Recently, I heard a conversation of two pastors when they spoke about various difficulties and sufferings in life, and they were talking about the fact that if we will be honest with ourselves, when we evaluate our spiritual growth, when we evaluate our walking with the Lord, I think we will admit that oftentimes we grow spiritually mostly when we go through various challenges. We learn how to pray, we learn how to trust, we learn how to forgive, we learn how to demonstrate humility. So all of these virtues are often associated with difficulties and afflictions. Normally, people don't grow effectively when things are really well around them. Usually, they grow when they face various challenges. So when Paul was facing these challenges, he had two options: to be depressed and lose heart, or on the contrary, to not lose heart and be encouraged, because there was an internal change. There was something that the Spirit of God was producing in him. He was making him like Christ in his character, in his attitudes. How else you would learn how to forgive your enemies if you will not have enemies? If everyone around you is so good and nice, how you will learn how to forgive? So Paul had to learn that, how to be patient with people, how to go and preach to these Jewish people, his kinsmen, when they hated him, when they wanted to kill him, but he would demonstrate his love, his his devotion to the mission that he was given. He would pray for them faithfully. He talks about it in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11. So how else he would learn how to love his enemies if he wouldn't have any enemies? So in this way, he demonstrates those qualities, those virtues that his master, his teacher, Jesus Christ, demonstrated in his earthly life. So this should give us a reason to have optimism and joy. Sometimes we don't have explanation why something is happening in our life, but we know one for sure, that there is internal change if we are walking with the Lord, if we're his children. Second reason for optimistic perspective on life is future glory. Verse 17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. In this verse, Paul is again making a comparison. He again shows the contrast. Light and momentary affliction is compared to the weight of glory. After reading verse 17, you may wonder why Paul refers to afflictions as light. Why he uses the word light? Some may even say, well, Apostle Paul is not right here. You know, how you can say that our life is light? Our life is not easy. But probably the problem is here is that we are not paying attention to the context if we think in this way. In English, word light can be used differently in different contexts. You can use the word light in numerous ways. According to Merriam-Webster's dictionary, it can mean something easily endurable, like a light illness. Perhaps that's how people can understand it in this context. But it's not the only meaning to this word. Usually context helps us to define the meaning. And Paul calls afflictions as light. He doesn't mean that they are easily endurable, but there is a contrast here, contrast in this passage. Lightness of affliction is contrasted to the weight of glory beyond all comparison. So they are not just light. No, they are light in the sense that they are contrasted to the something heavy, and that heavy is the glory. Paul paints an image of scales, the image of scales. On the one scale, there are present temporal suffering, and on the other scale, the eternal glory that this suffering produces. And Apostle Paul puts suffering and glory on the scales and shows that the glory outweighs the suffering. There is future glory. There are contrasts here, light afflictions versus heavy glory, short momentary afflictions versus eternal glory, and afflictions and glory. So these are the contrasts that we see in this passage. So how suffering produces glory, and what is glory? Glory, I think, is a word that describes all the blessings of the age to come, or the kingdom of God. All the promises that God has promised to believers in Christ. Some of these blessings we already received when we came to Christ, when He gave us forgiveness of sin, when He gave us the Holy Spirit. Yet some blessings we will receive in the future. So Paul says that this momentary affliction preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So he says that there is something that is going on in our life internally, this internal renewal, and that prepares us for something that is heavier, greater. And this is glory beyond all comparison, the glory of the kingdom. And that outweighs our present sufferings. Two verses from Pauline epistles help us to understand this reality. Romans chapter 8, verses 17 through 18. Paul writes, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Or Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. So how Paul was able to stay optimistic in his life, why he was joyful in the midst of sufferings, he tells us that future glory. He expected this future glorification, that future transformation, this future resurrection from the dead. That's what gave him optimism. I don't know about you, but I notice that oftentimes I think about resurrection only in the spring when we celebrate Easter. It's almost like a side note to my faith. It's like, yeah, Jesus is alive. Yes, he is, was rose again. But this truth that he will raise us from the dead, that he will give us glorious bodies, that we will be transformed and we will be like him. Yes, I believe in this, but this is not really something that drives me, that gives me encouragement, that gives me joy. But this is what brought so much encouragement to Apostle Paul. He says in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior. This verse we know really well, but then he says, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. So he will glorify us. We will live in glory. It will be absolutely different life, different quality of life. And that gave him so much optimism. You probably heard of a night vision device that helps a hunter to see an animal in the dark. Even though it's dark and there is no sunlight, this device helps to see the animal. So in a similar fashion, in the dark days of our lives, we need to look at life through a different perspective, to see the unseen providence and to see the future glory. Internal renewal, something that is happening in us, that the Lord is producing in us some changes. He changes us. He makes us look like Him. He transforms us to the image of His Son. He makes us like Christ in our character and attitude. But He also shows us there is future glory. Future glory that outweighs our current circumstances. So when things are dark around you and you feel like the situation is hopeless and nothing is going to change, remember that as a Christian, you always have a chance to view your situation from a different perspective. We all know Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. My friend called this verse divine insurance. I really like that example, divine insurance. When we heard of Los Angeles fires or anytime we hear about hurricanes and stuff, we start thinking about, you start thinking, and we have compassion for you in Russia. So you start thinking about insurance. And we, like when I was reading about this LA fires and insurance companies saying they're not covering the damage. So I felt really, I was concerned for my friends who were very close to that fire. So divine insurance in Romans 8:28 guarantees that we're all covered. And he will never deny us. He will never say, well, that was not covered by my insurance. No, there is future glory. God gave His promises and He's faithful to keep His promises. We don't know every single reason why He does certain things in certain way. He oftentimes doesn't explain those reasons to us. But we know that we're covered, that this verse that guarantees that those who love God, all things work together. So God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. And finally, in verse 18, we see the third reason for optimism. It is eternal endurance. Verse 18, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The word look conveys the idea of gazing or paying careful attention. Paul uses this word in Philippians 3:17 when he says, "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." So it means it's a careful look. In other words, when we focus not on the visible but the invisible. Not just look, but focus. Focus. When we gaze, when we pay careful attention, when we look not to the things that are seen but to the things that are unseen. We need to have a right focus. Oftentimes, when we want to have a good photo, so we need to press on the center of the phone screen to adjust the focus. So oftentimes, we need to blink with our eyes to have focus of our vision on the object at distance. So as believers in Christ, we have a solid foundation for focusing our vision on Christ and His promises. Even though sometimes it's hard to see anything, sometimes it's really hard to see anything positive, but Paul says there is this eternal, enduring reality that is often unseen to the physical eyes, but only seen through the eyes of faith. The age to come, the glorious reality of Christ's kingdom, this is all unseen reality. And this reality is eternal. And this reality will soon be visible. This is a new reality that will change this world dramatically. Can you imagine this reality? There will be no need for doctors or pharmacies. All the wheelchairs and crutches, all the medicine procedures, surgeries, insulin pumps, chemotherapy, all of this will be absent from that kingdom. Maybe in a museum somewhere, just to remember what our life was, but we'll have no need in all of these things. Our life will be completely different, and this reality will never end. Will never end. It's enduring. It's enduring. It's eternal. The curse of sin will be removed. But it's only visible to those who look at the reality with the eyes of faith. And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Hebrews 11:1, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." So why Paul was able to say in verse 16, "We do not lose heart"? Because he learned how to view life in light of eternity. If only he had viewed life by what was visible, if he measured everything by what was visible, he would not have any strength and any motivation. It doesn't mean that he disregarded everything that was visible. No, he is comparing the nature of what is visible to the nature of what is invisible. It doesn't mean that we should not care of the visible things. This is not what Paul is saying. But he says we need to learn how to see not only the visible side of things, but also the invisible. So suffering is no cause for discouragement in the life of the one who learned how to look on life through the eyes of faith, and who learned how to see the invisible, the hand of God, the divine hidden providence that is one day will be visible. One day this will be completely transformed reality. And this truth has numerous applications. Since the visible is temporary and the invisible is eternal, we have a command in Scripture that we have to invest in the eternal. We have to live in light of this eternal reality. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, our Lord Jesus Christ, in his famous Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." So this is a very clear command that talks about our priorities, our treasures. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." You probably heard the famous line of British missionary Charles Thomas Studd. He said, "Only one life twill soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last." So remember that the eternal is more important than the temporal. Even though we live in the temporal, but we have to learn how to live in the temporal world with the eternal perspective. Let this influence how you use your time, your talents, your resources, your finances, etc. Let this eternal, enduring reality affect the way you think and the way you view life. When I preached that in my church, I made this special encouragement or application for young moms. Perhaps your main ministry is primarily focused on your children and you spend all day trying to instill the right values in your children, teaching them obedience over and over again, but each day brings so much frustration and disappointment. Look at your routine in light of the eternity. Look at the unseen. Maybe you think, "Well, I'm just suffering. I'm so tired of all this, what's going on in my life right now." But think about from a different perspective. You are interacting with the eternal souls of your children. If you are talking with them about God, reading the Bible with them, teaching them the truth, you are now having a far greater impact on them than the preacher on Sunday morning from behind the pulpit. Look at your role in light of what is of enduring nature and be encouraged. May that be an encouragement for you. When you do something and you think it's not so important, think about it from eternal perspective, and maybe it will change the way you view your situation. So let's summarize what we learned from this passage. It is important for us to realize that afflictions is not the end of the story. But it's only true if you are a believer in Christ. It's only true if you are in Christ. If you do not know Christ, your best life is not in the future. If you don't believe in Christ, your best life is here and now. The moment your heart stops beating and you take your last breath, you will inevitably find yourself in God's court and hear the guilty verdict. You will have no chance to be justified in the presence of your holy and just Creator. If you do not know Christ, your present temporary suffering will not be of any eternal benefit to you. In fact, they are a small shadow of eternal suffering. So only those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and commit their lives to Him, they have a privilege of having optimistic perspective on life. And this is not just self-optimism. This is optimism rooted in the promises of God. So if you are in Christ, glory awaits you. And in order to maintain an optimistic outlook on life in the midst of hardship and suffering, one must have a biblical worldview. So you have to allow the Bible to shape your worldview. And this is very practical. This is very practical. Recently, I was reading a great book on the problem of evil by Scott Christensen, the book called What About Evil? And in this book, author shares a story of suffering in the lives of two contemporary authors and theologians who wrote numerous books. One of them is a well-known professor of New Testament in Wesleyan Seminary, and he holds to Arminian view on God and his providence. He written many commentaries. And other is the Reformed pastor who holds to Calvinistic worldview or Calvinistic theology. So each of these men had to experience the death of a daughter as an adult. Horrible tragedy. Horrible tragedy. And here's what one professor wrote after the death of his daughter at the age of 32 from pulmonary embolism in 2012. He wrote, "God did not do this to my daughter. God does not terminate sweet lives." Later he wrote, "I do not believe in God's detailed control of all events." Then he cited the words of Job, who lost his children, and responded, "The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord." So he comments on this phrase, "This is not good theology." According to his thinking, to say such things is equivalent to blasphemy, and he suggests that it was the devil, not God, who took away his daughter's life. So how we evaluate this interpretation of Job? So he believes that everything that happened in Job, like in the beginning of the chapter, we see that it was Satan, it was not God, so Job had the wrong theology. But interestingly enough, in the end of chapter 1 in Job, we read author's note, "In all this, Job did not see nor charge God with wrong." So obviously the author's perspective was that Job was right, so he did not sin in the words. And then another man, Reformed pastor, who also experienced the death of his daughter. She was 29 years old and had been battling a serious illness for 12 years, and then she finally died. And these are his words. He writes, "Through the years of her suffering, we reminded ourselves often that the God who in grace has rescued her in Christ from sin loves her even more than we do. And so we trust his providence. He is too wise ever to make a mistake and too good ever to do us wrong. And we acknowledge that just as he was free and sovereign in giving us Gina 29 years ago, so now he is free and sovereign and good and just in taking her. He has not wronged us. Indeed, not only do we affirm this great truth, we rest in it. This God is himself our Father, a Father who knows what is best for his children and faithfully directs our lives accordingly. Moreover, he is the Father who in love one day gave up his own Son to bear our curse in order to redeem us to himself. Yes, there are many why questions that we cannot answer, but we lack no proof of God's love or his goodness, and we bless him today with deeper passion than ever." So you see the very contrasting worldviews, very contrasting perspective. So someone said, doctrine is always practical. So we must have a God-centered perspective on life. And the passage that we studied today reminds us that we have a firm foundation for an optimistic outlook on life. May the Lord help us to go through life, trials, and suffering with this optimistic perspective. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word that gives us life, your word that corrects our thinking and directs our vision. Help us to view our lives in light of your plan for those who are in Christ. You give us hope of the future glorious life in your kingdom, and we pray that you would shape our thinking with that glorious hope. Help us to have such a perspective on life where you and your good plan for us would be in the center. Help us to have the eyes of faith. Help us to see the unseen and help us to make daily decision in light of the truth that the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Amen.